You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
All right, let's get our Bibles open to Exodus 33. We have a powerful, powerful couple chapters to tackle tonight, and I stand before you with great reverence for these chapters. I hope that I can communicate just a fraction of the depth that is here tonight, because these are rich waters. What does God want from you? What do you want from God? And do those two things align up? What does God want from you? And what do you want from God? What are you pursuing? What are you going after? Why are you here tonight? What would God have to do for you to be satisfied? Jesus, when he was giving his Sermon on the Mount, he began the sermon with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the values of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what God's kingdom is like. And in that, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What does that mean? What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? How hungry, how thirsty are you for righteousness? Has that hunger been satisfied? Did Jesus say, "Blessed are those who once hungered and thirsted for righteousness"? Or, "Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness"? If you look at mankind, how hungry, how thirsty are they for righteousness? How hungry, how thirsty are we for sex? Pretty hungry. How hungry, how thirsty are we for riches? How hungry, how thirsty are we for power, for recognition, for notoriety, for fame, for comfort, for ease, for what are we hungering and thirsting after? And how hungry and thirsty are we? Tonight, we're going to see a man who hungered and thirsted for God. And I believe God has put this story in the Bible to reveal to us God's heart and what God is looking for in our lives. I said, what does God want from you? And what do you want from God? Well, tonight, I think that question is going to be answered. I think we're going to see what God wants, and I think we're going to see what we want, and we're going to see how close those two line up. So those are the chapters before us tonight. Let me set the stage for where we are in case you weren't with us, or just to get us all up to speed so we're taking these things in context. God called Moses. God delivered the nation Israel out of Egypt. Slaves were instantly transformed in a moment. Slaves were transformed. They were slaves of Egypt, which is a picture of slavery to the world, which all of us were, slaves to sin. And in a moment, they were transformed. What moment was that? What did they have to do to be be delivered from slavery of Egypt? What did they have to do? One thing. What was it? Passover. What about Passover? What about the blood? What do they have to do with it? If you took a spotless, perfect lamb and you slaughtered it in your place and you put that blood over the door of your house, the angel of death would have no power over you, and you were transformed in a moment from a slave into what? A child of God. A child of God. Any work required in that? Just what? Just faith. Now that you are a child of God, we have some family values. We have some rules in our house. This is how to thrive as a man. And God wants to now give us the law, the commandments, the instructions for life. Because now you're no longer a slave. You're now what? You're a child of God. Well, here's how to live as a child of God, so that you don't fall back into the bondage of slavery. And so he gives us these laws. At the time that he is giving these laws, God's people are saying, make us a God that we can see, a God that we can touch, and a God that we can hold. Because we don't like having a God that we live with by faith. We want to have a God that we can see. And they called that, the name of that God, that golden calf, they called it what? They called it Yahweh. In other words, they changed the true and living God and a religion of worshiping that true and God into something different, something fake. Does that happen today? Oh, it happens today. And it has all the picture, all the presence of it. I mean, we're giving offerings, we're talking about Yahweh, we're talking about worshiping, but it is a very different God. God says, Moses, you better get down from the mountain. I'm trying to give you instructions on how to live, and we can't even have you away for 40 days without the people going sideways. Go back down. He goes back down, and what does he see? What does he find? Chaos. The moment that we change what true worship is, it leads to ultimate chaos, and it leads to sexual deviance. I want you to see the proclivity that man has for sin. The main two proclivities are to turn God into something that he's not and to fall into sexual sin. This is the proclivity of man. Two things, let's say them together. Number one was what? To turn? Well, I just believe God loves us, and if God loves us, then who cares what you believe? You're turning God into what you want him to be. It's not who he is. It's a what? It's a golden calf. That's our proclivity number one. Proclivity number two? Sexual deviancy. It's who we are. We're no different. God says, go down, Moses. He goes down, and there's a golden calf. There's an orgy. There's all kinds of things. And Moses makes a line in the sand, proverbially. And he says, listen, this is pathetic. Whoever is on God's side, come on over. Draws a line in the sand. And who could come over? Anyone. What if you were just involved in the orgy? Come on over. And even Aaron, the guy who created the golden calf, the maker of the golden calf, what did he do? He comes over. Oh, Lord, I blew it. What was I thinking? I'm sorry. Forgive me. No problem. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make you the high priest. The amazing grace of God. There were 3,000 that would not come over. Instead, they said, Moses, we don't like your ways. We don't think we're doing anything wrong. We love this. This is good. And what did God say to those? Wipe them out. And who wiped them out? You see, if you're going to be used by God, it's not someone else's job to wipe out evil. It's our job to wipe out evil. I'm not saying going around killing people, but I am saying going around and killing evil ideologies and standing for truth. And so that's the story, man. And now it's the next morning. 3,000 have died. There is a price for changing God into what you want him to be. People die. It destroys lives. Families get ruined. Sons get lost. Daughters get raped. It's expensive disobeying God's ways. And the people repent. It's a solemn time, and 3,000 have died. And God calls Moses back up the mountain. Moses, come back up. And God's going to give instruction now on what he wants, right? And what he would have for Moses and the people right now. And we're going to see, again, as I mentioned, God's heart for you and what God desires your heart to be for him in these chapters. Chapter 33, are you there? Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and take them to the land which I have swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. God had told Moses, Moses, stand back, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Stand back, I'm going to wipe out the people. And Moses interceded. He said, God, you made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. It was an unconditional covenant that you would be their God. And he intercedes, right? And God says, now good news, right? Like good news. He says, Moses, the people that you brought out of the land of Egypt, I'm going to remember my covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm going to give them that land. In other words, he says, you can go where? You can go to the promised land. Well, that's good news. You can take them out of the land of Egypt and take them to the land which I swore to Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's Israel. That's the promised land. I'm going to give it to you. Good news. Verse 2. And I will send my angel before you. That's good news. The angel of the Lord is going to go before them. Well, what's the angel of the Lord going to do as he goes before him? Well, he's going to drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Kardashite, the Wokites, and the Moralites, right? They're going to drive them all out. In other words, what is God saying? What's he going to do? I'm going to give you victory over who? All your enemies. So we got some good things here. Number one, you're going to go to the promised land. Number two, I'll send my angel before you to drive out all your enemies. Number three, I'm going to send you up to a land flowing with milk and honey. What is that a reference to? I'm going to give you prosperity. You're going to be wealthy. The promised land's going to be abundant. So we got some really good things here, man. Good news. You're going to go. You're going to get to go to the promised land. Number two, I'm going to send my angel out and wipe out the enemies. Number three, it's going to be, you're going to be wealthy. Going to send you up to a land of milk and honey. Number four, but I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you in the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Number four, what? I'm not going. Why is God not going? What is this revealed to you? What is God showing us? Here we see the broken heart of God. And what we see here, what God reveals to us, is that God is a person. You're a person. You have feelings. You're made in the image of God. We often don't think of God this way. We think of God as like this sovereign ruler who doles out commandments. God has a heart. And what is he revealing to us about his heart right here? It's broken. Why is it broken? Because my people don't want me. They've made that abundantly clear, right? And They just want the promised land. They just want to get delivered from slavery. They don't get water for 3 days and they just complain because there's no water. They don't get this and they complain and they just went. And then the moment I just bring you up here, Philip, just 40 days and they're having an orgy in front of a God named after me. I'll give them all that they want. They don't want me. Verse 4. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. They took off all their gold jewelry of Egypt. They took it off. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb, or by Horeb is just another name for Sinai. I want you to know the people weren't bummed out. The people weren't sad that God wasn't going up with them. What were the people sad about? That they were stiff-necked and that Moses said God could wipe you out at any moment. And they didn't want to get wiped out at any moment. I find some interesting things for us here. We learn from this passage some things about God. Number one, we learn that God is very interested in why we come to him. Why do we come to him? Here we see the broken heart of God. God, why is your heart broken? I mean, what's the big deal? What's going on here? God says, tells Moses, Moses, take him to the promised land. Go ahead and go, but I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel. I'll fight all their battles. I'll give them wealth, the land flowing with milk and honey. I'll give them all the things they want. All they really want is this promised land. All they really want is wealth and prosperity. I'll give it to them. They don't want me. And here, a heavy-hearted God. What do you want from God? God is very interested in why we come to him. And here he's looking at the Israelites and he's brokenhearted. He's saying, they just want my blessings. How about you? What would happen if God gave you the same offer he gave Moses? I'll pay your bills. I'll give you financial prosperity. I'll give you a big house. I'll give you divine protection. I'll take care of all your enemies. I'll make you rich, but I won't be in your house. What if he told a pastor, I'll give you a big church. I'll give you multiple services. I'll give you a radio program. I'll give you a TV program. You'll be famous, but I won't be there. How many pastors would take that deal? That was a rhetorical question. But you're right, a lot of them. But we're not talking about pastors. Who are we talking about? How about me? How about me? I came out of a Mexican restaurant. I was going to a Mexican restaurant one night with my wife. And there was you put your name in, and that'll be a 15-minute wait. And so we're waiting out there. My wife and I are waiting, this old friend of mine, back from when I had the Yamaha dealership, he was a salesman at the dealership, and he comes out, and we called him Silicone Sam. He was a bodybuilder, and he was just ripped, good-looking guy, total womanizer, different girls every day of the week, right? Just Silicone Sam. A friend, though. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm putting him down. I like this guy. It was a pleasure to have him, to work with him. Sam, he was not a believer, didn't press me. He just lived that life, right? So he comes, I haven't seen him in forever, and he comes out of the restaurant. The restaurant has a little bar attached to it. He comes out of the bar with this girl. This girl's pretty built, and she's got a low-cut top on, and she's like, I'm like, Sam. And he goes, yeah, let me introduce you. And we're talking. And he says, well, hey, are you still doing that pastor thing? And I said, yeah, I'm still doing that pastor thing. And she goes, oh, I'm a believer. And I go, oh, you are. And I go, well, Ben, I'm thinking to myself, well, then how does this work, right? Like, because you're unequally yoked, right? And she goes, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. She goes, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to go to heaven. And Sam didn't want to have a religious talk, right? And so he gets her cigarette and takes it out of her mouth and puts it down and says, hey, it was good to see you, Dave. You know, we haven't a long time. And they walk right back into the bar. And she says, oh, Sam, we can talk for a minute. And she says, you know, I tell him, she says, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. No big deal if I die. But if you're wrong, Sam, and you die, big deal, right? And he smashes the cigarette out. He says, I don't want to talk about this, and walks back into the bar. And it bothered me. As I listened to her, I thought, if I'm right, I get to go to heaven. If I'm wrong, no big deal. And here you are, going to a bar, you're with Sam, and yet you profess what? You profess Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, I've got, you know, 5 minutes, 20 minutes left to wait for my table or whatever, and this thought goes through my head. How much of God do you need? Like, you're so satisfied with this little tiny sliver of God. You say you believe in God, and yet it's not affecting your life whatsoever. You just want salvation. That's all you want, is to go to heaven, and it's not affecting the way you live at all. And just, how much God do you need? That little sliver is good for you. And then it was like the Lord busted me and said, Dave, how much God do you need? Wow. How much God do you need till you're satisfied? For the Israelites, it may have just been a promised land. It may have just been the promise of having a house. What would happen if God promised you these things? Why do you seek God? What do you want from God? Will stuff make you happy? There is a lot of prosperity teaching coming from the pulpit these days, but prosperity is not a good indicator of a walk with God. Not in a long shot. What is a good indicator of a walk with God? I want you to know, Satan would love to make you a multimillionaire if that'll keep you from heaven, if that'll keep you from Jesus, if that'll keep you from being a kingdom builder. It's nothing to him, right? So prosperity is not a good indicator. What is a good indicator? Obeying God's law. Okay. I would say a desire to obey God's law. Yeah, really good answer. What else? Conviction, okay, conviction of sin, really good. What else? Character, okay, good. There should be some attributes in our life, man. There should be a hunger to know God, to experience him, to be with him. There should be a desire to have your life being used for the glory of God. It's actually our men's ministry manifesto, right? To embrace this call of God upon our life. And then for God to use me to be what? A builder of men. And then for my life to reveal the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you could actually see this work of God in my life because of my actions, the way I live, the way I talk, the way I value, the way we keep truth and the way that we honor our word and the character that we have, that the lordship of Jesus Christ would be revealed in our life. These are the things that determine a indicator with God. That a man's in a relationship with God. And here God says, hey, prosperity obviously is not the deal, because he says, hey, I'll give you the promised land. I'll even make you wealthy. I'll bless you. I'll send you there. I'll drive out your enemies. But here's the deal. You and I don't have a relationship. I'm not going with you. So we see what a real indicator of a relationship with God is, man. It's not just priority. And what's sad is here we see God pulling away, withdrawing from a relationship with the people that he's trying to redeem. the people that he took out of Egypt. Why is God pulling back? Jason?
Test
them. Why is God pulling back? Because what?
They don't want him.
They don't want him. He's pulling back because they just want to use him. They're not after him. They want to be delivered from slavery. They want to have their problems fixed, but they're not after him. And here I want us to see the point that I want us to grab and hold on to is God withdraws from users, but he is very near to the sincere. God withdraws from users, but he is very near to the sincere. After Jesus fed 5,000, he had a problem. What problem did he have? People started following because it was a good deal, man. I mean, there's like free meals over here. In and out. I mean, Chick-fil-A is giving out free sandwiches today. Let's go. But we're not going because we love Chick-fil-A as people. We're going because we want a free meal. And that was happening to Jesus. And so he withdrew himself and he said, you seek me, not because you believe that I'm the Messiah and understand who I am. You just because you want to get filled, right? You ate and you want to get filled. And it tells us something about God. If we pursue God for selfish gain, he'll pull away from us. And it's very probable in the American church to not even know that he did. To just be going through the motions and, you know, seeking the blessings and not even know he pulled away. But if we pursue God, to know God, great reward. And we're going to see that with Moses. Moses is not pursuing God for wealth, for position. This is being demonstrated just crystal clear. He's not doing it because he wants to be the leader of all the people. He's not doing it because he wants power and notoriety. He's not doing it because he wants to be the grand poobah. Why is Moses pursuing God? He's pursuing God for God. And look how cool this is. This is an amazing story. Look at verse 12. I'm going to skip for time's sake, verse 7 through 11. It's kind of a parenthetical section. Where it talks about Moses would go into this tabernacle and he kind of separated himself from the people and just because he wanted to spend time alone with God. And when Moses went into that tabernacle, if you read and you did your homework, what would God do? The whole cloud would actually move and there would be a manifestation that God was going in there and it became the tent of meeting, right? It was called the tent of meeting. If you wanted to meet with God, what would you do? You'd go there. God was trying to set a precedence. He was trying to show us something that, hey, you come to church, you worship me, and what? I'll meet with you. Are you saying I have to go to church? No. But I'm saying if you really want to pursue God, you will go to church. It's a tent of meeting. It's a place we come, right, to worship and to praise. And that's what God was instituting. Verse 12, now we get back to the story with Moses and God. Then Moses said to Yahweh, to Jehovah, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you and that I might find grace in your sight. What is Moses asking for there in verse 13? Show me your way. What is he asking for? What does he mean, show me your way?
A relationship and direction.
Make it more personal. Show me your way. What's he asking for? Really good, Mick. God, show me your heart. God, show me your mind. God, show me how you feel about certain things. Show me how your wisdom and your gentleness and your power and show me your attributes. Show me how you handle problems and show me how you lead people and show me how you raise up sons. And Lord, show me how you treat those who are lost and confused and show me how you treat those who are prideful. And Lord, show me your way. I want to know you. I want to know your attributes. I want to know your mind. I want to know your heart. Lord, show me you. I want you. And you say that I found grace in your sight, Lord. Well, then consider that this nation is your people. What's he saying? If they're your people, they're not what? They're not my people. Lord, remember, they're not my people. I didn't want a big ministry. I didn't want a big church. I didn't want fame and power and all. I didn't want any of that. Lord, I want what? I want you. I want you. Lord, these are your people. And look what this does. This touches God's heart because he goes from saying, I'm not going with you. And now he just says, look what he says. Verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Wow. Moses touches God's heart in a big way. And God says, oh man, I'm in. You want me? I'm in. I'm in. I want to be known. I want you to know you, God is a God who wants to be known. God is a relational God. Do you know all the planets in the solar system, that Earth is the only planet that has a clear atmosphere? Why is that? Most ozones are not opaque. You can't see through them. They're cloudy. Earth has a clear atmosphere. Why? So we can see the creation. Not only that, Earth is in the perfect spot in the solar system to have the best window of all of the universe. In other words, if you were going to build a, what do they call those things with a telescope? Observatory. If you were going to build an observatory in the solar system, just like you build an observatory on the Earth, where do you put the observatory? On the highest mountain, right? If you were going to build an observatory in the solar system, guess where you'd put it? Right where Earth is. Why? Why? Because God wants to be known. God wants to be known. And he's done these things. And here he says, Moses, you want to know me? I'm in. And it just touches God's heart. Look at verse 15. Then he said to him, Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Where were they? Where's here? We are on Mount Sinai. I want you to know, Moses has the same sand in his sleeping bag that everybody else has. Moses has the same sand in his tent that everybody else has. Moses has the same little bag of stuff because we're in the middle of nowhere that everybody else has. And yet Moses says, I don't care. If you don't go, if you don't take us, I don't want to go. I want to be in your presence. How amazing, man. If you don't bring us up from this place, then we're not leaving here. I want to be where you are. Verse 16. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. I want you to circle that word separate for a moment. What is he saying? What does he mean you'll be separate? God, if you don't go, we're not going. For how shall we be separate from all the people of the earth? What is he saying? Tell me about the word separate. What does it mean? What is he saying? How are we going to be different? How are we going to be separate? What does it mean? We're not going to be led by God. Moses is saying, God, my life is only valuable if I'm in your presence. My life is only valuable if I'm with you. My life is empty without you. What Moses is saying is that all of my worth, all of my significance is found in being in relationship with you. And if you don't go with us, how am I different than any knucklehead on this planet? Answer, I'm not. Lord, you are what makes the difference. You are where I find my worth. You are where I find my significance. And I want you to know, man is on a quest for worth and significance. Pursuing wealth at all odds, man. Pursuing the most beautiful women at all cost, pursuing fame, trying to look impressive, pursuing power and trying to climb the corporate ladder and to be the best athlete. All of these things are just a search for what? For worth and significance. And Moses says, if you don't go with me, I'm not going, because how am I going to be different than anybody else on the earth if you're not with me? In other words, all of my worth, all of my significance is found in you and you alone. I want you to know the pursuit of worth and the pursuit of significance is not a sin. It is good to be significant. You should be substantial. You should be a force to be reckoned with. The pursuit of significance is not a sin. Where then does the problem come in? It's knowing what makes you significant. It's knowing what makes you something of worth. It's knowing where your significance or your value comes from. Where does it come from? From having a lot of money? I know a lot of people have a lot of money that there's just not much substance to them. Where does your worth and your significance come from? From knowing whose you are. From knowing who created you. From knowing who values you. We like Mercedes. Why do we like Mercedes? Because there's a badge on there that says it was from this maker. And because it's from this maker, it has more what? Worth, right? We like clothes that have a certain logo on it because it's from this maker, it has more worth, more value. And all those things are just futility. The pursuit of significance is not a sin. God created you to be significant, but know this, real significance is only found in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And Moses had learned that. He was the prince of Egypt. He had the finest education. He had all the money. He had all kinds of power. He had all kinds of women. It's all futility now. Moses has experienced God, and he knows that nothing else comes close to being in God's presence. And so Moses doesn't want God's blessings. He doesn't want his problems fixed. He doesn't want wealth. He doesn't want to have a big nation following him. He wants God. He wants God. And because he wants God, do you know what that does? What does that do to God? It touches his heart. And men, I want you to grasp this tonight. This is the miracle of all miracles. You have this God who spoke a universe into existence. And you have a God who fashioned and formed you in his image. And for some strange reason, he has given you such privilege that you have the ability to do one thing that makes you incredibly significant. What is that one thing? You have the ability to touch God's heart. The people that have the ability to touch my heart are my kids, are my wife, are my close friends. That gives opportunity that is just unparalleled, right? And how amazing is it that you have the ability to touch God's heart? A dog doesn't have that ability. The oceans don't have that ability. The earth being green doesn't have that ability. You have that ability. You're unique in all of God's creation that way. Are you tracking? Is this making sense? Do you see what God's trying to show us? I hope it moves your heart, man. It does mine. Where did we leave off? We left off on 16. Let's jump in. Verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I know you by name? What is God saying? Did God not know Moses' name was Moses? No, God knew his name was Moses. God knew Judas' name was Judas. What does it mean then, I know you by name? I know everything about you. Your name was who you are. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it doesn't mean you say, in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. No, that has nothing to do with it. It means that you know who Jesus is and you ask things that are in line with his person, with his character. And here's what God is saying, Moses, I know everything about you. I know your strengths. I know your weaknesses. I know why you defend yourself, and I know why you lay down your life for other people. I know why you would cry over this, and I know why you would rejoice over this. I know what makes you tick. I know everything about you. And here's what I know. When God said, Moses, you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name, what do you think happened to Moses? Oh, my goodness. His soul felt his worth. And he was just blown away. I mean, I guarantee you that he is crying big time, convulsing. I've been in that spot when God's presence is near you. And man, it is unbelievable. And look what verse 18, look what he says. Moses said, please show me your glory. Are you kidding me? What is Moses asking for? More of what? More of God. Are you kidding me? Moses, isn't it enough that you're God's spokesman? Isn't it enough that God gives you the ability to say, hey, move that staff and the Red Sea will part? Isn't it enough that you get called up the mountain, you get to come back and bring the message to the people? Isn't it enough that I just said, you found grace and mercy in my sight and I know you by name? Isn't that enough? And Moses would say what? No. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. God, show me your glory. How much God do you need? The girl in the bar, how much God did she need? Life insurance would be good. I'd be fine if God could provide that. I want nothing more of him. I'm not talking about her. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about me. How much God do you need? And here what I love is, how much God does Moses need? God, I want to know all of you. I just want to know all of you. I want all there is. Lord, please show me your glory. And look what he says, verse 19. Then he said, Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. And again, that's not the name. It's not the word. What does it mean? The person of who I am, I will declare that before you. Wow. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know what this means? God chooses who he's going to reveal himself to. Paul will use this in Romans 9 to talk about election. But here we see who God calls to be elect. What is this teaching us? God chooses who he's going to reveal himself to. And who's he going to reveal himself to? To those who are seeking him. Moses says, look, I can't get enough. And God says, okay, I'm going to reveal more of myself to you. For I will be gracious to who I'll be gracious. How much about me can you know? How much about you can I know? Mike, how much about you can I know? As much as you choose to tell me. What if I want to know more? If you want to know more, sorry. We don't know each other that well. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'll tell you this much, and I'm not going to. Who decides how much of yourself somebody else knows? Who decides?
You do.
And guess who decides how much of God reveals himself? God does. But God is not capricious. Here he's revealing to us. Why does he say this? I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Why does he say this? It's an invitation. Here's how you can know who God will reveal himself to you to. Those who aren't just satisfied with a good marriage, with a good home, with a good ministry. No, Lord, I want to know you. I'm hungering for you. And so God says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And Moses, I'm going to have compassion on you, in other words. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face. You can't see my glory, Moses, for no one can see me and live. Why? Because he's a holy God, right? He's a holy God, and we're sinful. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on that rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, by that way, that rock is symbolic of someone. Who's that rock symbolic of? Jesus. The rock was Christ. Here is a place, stand on the rock, and so it shall be when my glory passes that I will put you in the cleft of the rock. First he stands them on the rock, and then he puts them where? In the cleft of a rock. How does a cleft get in a rock? Busted, broken, beaten, storms beating against it, something happening. And I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I want you to know the cleft of a rock is a picture of what? Not just Jesus, a picture of what? Jesus crucified. And Moses, if you want to experience me, if you want to know me, you have to be hidden where? In the cleft of the rock, the gospel in the book of Exodus. Colossians chapter 3 says your life is hidden where? In Christ. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. All of my sin, guess where it is? Hidden in Christ, right? I'm just amazing. Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and the cleft of the rock is Jesus crucified. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Let me give you a paraphrase. Obviously, God doesn't have a face or a back. He's a spirit. But here's what he's saying. Moses asked to see God's what? His glory. And God says, you can't see my glory. You're too sinful. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll picture a foreshadow of the gospel, right? And I'll conceal you with my hand. Oh, hidden in Christ. And my glory will pass by. And after my glory passes by, I'll remove my hand and you can come out and you can see my glory after it's already passed. That doesn't sound like much until we realize how significant God's glory is. So Moses does. He hides him in the cleft of the rock and God's glory passes. And Moses, man, just tucked in that rock, he comes out and he's like, oh my gosh, the Shekinah of glory after God has already gone just transforms him. He gets the Ten Commandments in verses 1 through 4. Jump down to verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Where's the there? Where? In the cleft of the rock. That's where we're at. The Lord stood with him there in the cleft of the rock, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. Or in other words, Moses experiences God's person. He puts them in the cleft of the rock. He puts his hand over them, and here it says, and there he proclaimed the name of the Lord, or Moses experiences God's person, right? And here's God's person, and Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God merciful, God gracious, God long-suffering, God abounding in goodness and truth. Everything you ever wanted in life, all goodness, all truth, it's in God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and forgiving sin. I mean, look at this. Forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin. God is revealing his person to him. But notice this. But by no means clearing the guilty. What does that mean? Isn't that what Jesus does? What's that? God's just. Okay, but he just said, I'm forgiving sin and iniquity. What does he mean then? By no means clearing the guilty. What does he mean? Pardon me?
The debt's being paid.
The debt's being paid. This is the entirety of who God is. Listen, I am very willing to forgive sin, but do not think I pardon sin. No sin will be pardoned. All sin will be paid, either on the back of Jesus or on your own back. But I do not just wink at sin and pretend it's not there. And this is an important part of the gospel that we need to have. You know, we have to hold on to, right? By no means clearing the guilty. And look what he says. Pay attention, because I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the children of the third and fourth generation. If you're an angry hothead, there's a good chance your kid's going to be what? An angry hothead. Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. When God's glory passed by, Moses gets his face, falls to the earth, and sobs and weeps bitterly. If you've never had this experience, you don't know what you're missing. If you've never had this experience, I want to encourage you. Ask God for it. God, I want to know you. I know some about you, Lord. I want to know you. I want more of you, God. Beg for it. I don't know when it will come, but I do know this. If you're genuinely seeking, it will come. And I tell you, there is nothing like it, man. I've never seen God's glory passing, don't get me wrong, but I've been in the presence of God, and it there's no words I can put. Your soul knows its worth, and it transforms you completely. And Moses is having that moment here right now. He bows his head to the earth, and he worships. Then he said, if I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. God, forever, don't leave us. Always be with us, even though we're messed up. Look at this, how he pursues God's heart. I just love it. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. Among all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord, for this is an awesome thing that I will do. And we know, if you read ahead and you did your homework, we know Moses comes down the mountain, and what's happened to him? His face is glowing. His face is glowing. Does he know his face is glowing? Doesn't even know it. Why is his face glowing? One reason and one reason only. Why? He's been in the presence of God. He's been in the presence of God. And Moses comes down and his face is glowing. And men, I want you to know something. This is the work that God wants to do in our lives. He wants you to spend time in his presence so that when you go stand before messed up sinners, your face is glowing. Because you spent time in God's Word. You spent time with good in God's Word. When your kid messes up and he sees how you handle that and he thinks, oh my gosh, my dad loved me in a profound way. He's going to see your face glowing. What I want you to know is God wants to use your face to reveal his glory. This is just his will. And what God did demonstratively here with Moses has radical theological implications that I wish we had time to go into. We don't. But the practical application I want to give you is this. God wants to use your face to reveal his glory to who? To everybody that you come down the mountain to. When you come out of church tonight and you go home to your wife, guess what God wants to do? Reveal his glory through your face to your wife. When you go to work tomorrow, this is what God wants to do. Are you with me? Last verse on your screens. This is what Jesus said about Matthew 5:16, Sermon on the Mount. Let me hear you read. Does God still want to do this work today? Absolutely. Absolutely. And you are his Moses. How much God do you need? What does it take for you to be satisfied? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That money can't satisfy. That sex can't satisfy. That catching a touchdown can't satisfy. I'm not satisfied, Lord, unless I'm what? In your presence. When you're living that life, you wake up in the morning and the first thing you touch is your Bible. When you're living that way, you wake up in the morning and the first words you say are, "Dear Lord." When you're living this way and you're about to go into a meeting, before you go into the meeting, what you say is, "Lord, I need you in this meeting. Help me not to promote myself. Show me your way. I want to walk with wisdom." May the Lord bless you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.